Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. We are in Luke chapter 10. And Caleb, I have been waiting for this episode.
Right. It's one of the more commonly known passages in the Bible, but for good reason. There's just so much there. And we're going to be reading about the Good Samaritan today.
The Good Samaritan is a story that we're all familiar with. But as Caleb just said, it is so rich with truth, there's absolutely no way that we're going to do it justice. So let me just give you a couple thoughts to prod your own thinking. And this would be a passage that I would encourage you to come back and really saturate yourself in it, because there's so much here. Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer. So in the Bible, Caleb, a lawyer, we picture, you know, Perry Mason, Johnny Cochran. Yeah. We picture, you know, some high-level lawyer, but a lawyer in the Bible is one that studied the law of God, the Torah. Yep. So this is a religious lawyer, somebody that would be an expert in the Old Testament law. And the Bible says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So there's his motivation. He's not asking a sincere question, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's his question. Did anything strike you odd about that question?
Yeah, I think, you know, he says Master, and he's, you know, talking to Christ. And I think, you know, as we said, he was tempting him, and you know, he was trying to get Jesus in a position where he wasn't going to win with the religious people. They're always trying to get him to trip up. And, you know, he wants them just to say, oh, I am the Christ again, so he can again say, oh, he's blaspheming. But Christ, we see a lot of times, he answers their question with an even better question.
And I find it, and I agree with everything you just said, but I also find it ironic that the question itself, there's only one way you could answer it the way he asked it, because he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
Yeah.
Now, as New Testament believers, we understand that the inheriting eternal life is not a matter of doing. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace, he is saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, but he's asking, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And there actually is an answer to that, because were it not for sin, we could inherit eternal life. Like if I could do all the law, if I could do everything that God has ever required, I would inherit eternal life. There really are two ways to get saved.
Yeah.
You know, one is trust what Christ has done and the substitutionary death upon the cross, or the other one is fulfill the law.
Right. Be perfect, which
be perfect.
We disqualify ourselves very quickly.
Yeah, right, like from day one.
Yep.
So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Really is, it's a big question. And I love how Jesus responds in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So the man's a lawyer.
Right.
So you're the expert. Mm. What do you think?
Yeah, he puts the onus back on him.
He really does. And I'm sure that this man is more than happy to give a response. I mean, he's an expert. We love to talk about the things that we know, that we've studied. Mm. So the man gives a ready response. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What's interesting here, Caleb, is that later on in Jesus' ministry, somebody actually comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answers, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus adds to that,
yep.
And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to encapsulate all of God's requirement of man into two commandments, here they are.
Yeah.
So it's interesting that when Jesus says, what do you think? That God gives the right answer. Mm-hmm. If you're going to do to inherit eternal life, then this is what you have to do. Mm. This really encapsulates the whole law.
Right, yeah. If you do these two things the right way, if you do those perfectly, you're all of the other, you know, the rest of the law is going to fit under it. You know, all of that's going to fall into place.
You will have obeyed the rest of it if
exactly.
you perfectly obey these two.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how Jesus responds, because Jesus says in verse 28, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You're right. Hey, listen, ding, 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 ding. You win the bonus. You got it. Hey, if you could do that, you'd have eternal life. Go ahead and try that. Yep. See how that works out for you. Right? So is Jesus recommending work salvation? No. Jesus, this man has not seen his own sinfulness yet. This man legitimately thinks that he has a right standing with God. So Jesus is putting it back on him. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, do those two things.
Yeah.
And the man immediately has to qualify that because he knows, well, then who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Mm-hmm. Now, what does that imply? That implies, first of all, that he thinks that he does love God with all his heart, soul, yeah. mind, and strength. He doesn't, but how do you qualify that? Anyone can say they love God, and there's no way for you to deny that. That's right. Something that happens in one's heart. But loving your neighbor, that's an outward thing. So that's something that can be inspected and qualified. So how do I love God? I really love God by loving my neighbor. Yeah. You know what Jesus said?
Exactly.
He said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the way that we love God is by loving our neighbor. So the man understands immediately, oh, if I have to do this to inherit eternal life, then I better bring this down to an achievable level. Because the genius of Phariseeism is to bring standards down to an achievable level so I can look good, so I can measure up.
Yeah.
So he watched the question he asks, but he willing to justify himself. So he's wanting to justify himself. He realizes that this is a high and lofty standard. So he's got to find some way by which he can meet it. So he willing to justify himself said, and who is my neighbor? And that is the prelude to the parable of the Good Samaritan that we all are very familiar with.
Right.
So the purpose of the story of the Good Samaritan is to demonstrate to a man who thinks that he's righteous, that you're not righteous. He's showing him that, because who is this lawyer in the story of the Good Samaritan?
He's the one who passes by.
He's the one that passes by.
Yeah.
He's the Jew. He's the religious guy. Mm. He's the one that thinks he's better because of his pedigree, because of his religion, because of his Judaism. And of course, the story, and why don't you read it for us, Caleb, verses 30 through 36. Read it for us.
And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these things thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise.
And every time I hear that story, I'm struck by just how convicting it is.
Yeah.
So one thing we have to understand is the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans.
Yeah.
It was not good.
No, not very good at all. You know, you think about even just stories about Jesus, you know, he must needs go through Samaria and just how significant that was. The Jews avoided Samaritans at all cost.
Yeah. Remember the woman at the well said, how is it that you being a Jew even talks to me being a Samaritan woman? She didn't even expect there to be a conversation to really insult somebody. Back in Bible days, you call them a Samaritan. The Samaritans were the half-breeds. That's the way the Jews would look at them. They didn't want to pass through their area. But Jesus was constantly showing his disciples to love Samaritans. You know, he showed them really with the woman at the well, his attitude. Remember at Sychar, the people had come and there was a revival there in John chapter 4 of people coming to Messiah. Even before his own people received him, you see Samaritans receiving him. And then, you know, the Great Commission. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria. You find Philip in Samaria, and James and John in Samaria. So Jesus loved the Samaritans, but the Jews and Samaritans, boy, they could not stand each other. So this lawyer, this religious expert, this is going to be a truly tough story for him to unpack because this Samaritan in this story is the one that was neighbor, that loved this unlovely person on the side of the road who needed help.
Yeah.
And the application is obvious in the story.
Right. Yeah. You know, you see the story of the Samaritan and, you know, so this man, this lawyer, you know, when he asks who the neighbor is, you know, obviously, you know, in the back of his mind, he's hoping that he's just saying, well, your fellow Jew, you know, those that you love. But, you know, but God says, you know, as Jesus is speaking, you know, the good Samaritan is going to be your neighbor. The ones that, you know, you're known for not being neighborly to, that is your neighbor. You know, you see the lawyer no doubt sees himself as that Levite. The conviction that I can just imagine dawns over him as Jesus is speaking this story. He wants to believe he's the Samaritan, but his you know the prejudice that they have against the Samaritans, he doesn't want to believe that this is true. But he's showing, hey, even those that I find unlovely, even those that I don't necessarily get along with, even those that I might not agree with politically, or those that you know I might not you know. Go into their church, whoever it is, I need to show the love of Christ to those people because the love of Christ extends to everybody, you know, and Jesus was, you know,
and that's the greater, and that's the greater expression of love.
Right.
If we just love people that are like us or people that can give back to us, is that love?
No.
Well, it kind of is, but it's loving myself.
Yeah.
Because it's loving the potential of what I'll receive. Mm. But when I love people that aren't like me, that I'll never associate with, that can give me nothing in return, then that's the quality of true love. And I love what Jesus asked, because most people miss this question. So Jesus said, which of now of these three thinkest thou? I want your opinion, he said. Which was neighbor unto him? See, too often our mindset is, who is my neighbor? But that's not the question that Jesus asked. Jesus didn't ask, who is your neighbor? Jesus says, are you a neighbor? Which one was neighbor unto him? See, when I say, who is my neighbor, then I pick and choose who I'm supposed to help. But when you identify yourself as neighbor, now everybody you're supposed to help. Now you're neighbor, you're neighbor to everybody. So the point is not who is your neighbor. The point is, are you a neighbor?
Right.
That's the point. So now everybody in proximity of you becomes your neighbor because you're the neighbor.
Right.
That's the point that Jesus is bringing out, that love is something that ought to flow, be initiated by and flow through me. I don't love because of who you are.
Right. It's not dependent upon others' actions.
Right. I love because of who I am. And that's what agape love is. Mm. So you talk about a powerful teaching from God's word. This is a powerful teaching from God's word. And my question to you, my friends, and I'm going to ask it of myself, Caleb, I'm going to ask it of you, is who will I be neighbor to
that's good.
Today? And here's a good clue as to who you should be neighbor to. Who's in need? So God's going to bring you across somebody today that has a need. It might be a spiritual need, might be a physical need, might be an emotional need, but pay attention on the Jericho road of your life. Don't conveniently walk on the other side. Be a neighbor. And then understand the principle that we're never going to entirely obey right. We're broken people that need the grace, forgiveness, and power of Jesus Christ to change us from the inside out. We're never going to do to become righteous. But because of the doing of Jesus on the cross, we can be righteous. And his righteous life and his gracious power can live in us and help us to do the things that only he can do. So I hope that encourages you today, my friends. I appreciate you listening. I hope you got a thought or two from this great parable in the book of Luke. Well, we'll see you next time. God bless you.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.